Wednesdays can be long, and it's a middle week service. So let's just get right into the word and see what we can get done tonight. In Hebrews chapter 4. And I plan on finishing up the chapter. And we have we basically have come to another section, another Christ is better than. And does anybody know what Christ is better than here? The next one? The next one. What it's going to be? The next one after Joshua. I haven't announced it yet, have I? I might have told you. I can't remember. All right, we'll figure it out here in just one moment. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, please help us tonight. Lord, you said we could come boldly. And Lord, we do. Lord, it's an amazing opportunity that we have every day to come right to you with our needs and our wants, our desires. And Lord, you hear, you know us, and you care about us. And Lord, you have promised to answer our prayers. So Lord, please, as we think about these simple thoughts tonight, may it inspire us and encourage us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we to recap here. We're going to be going into the next section, but we're going to be doing a short Bible study and finishing up the rest of the chapter tonight. And we see here that Christ is the great high priest in verse number 14. And we have pointed out throughout our study that what the emphasis is that is made, and there's an emphasis that's been made. The main emphasis of the book of Hebrews is, and we said it's the motto, you could write it on every chapter up at the top of every page of the book of Hebrews, and that is Christ is better, right? And so Christ is better in chapter 1 than the angels, right? And in chapter 2, he becomes a man who is lower than the angels, and it's showing the contrast from how far Christ had to come to become a man, and he became a man so he could redeem man, and he did what men couldn't do, and that he lived a perfect sinless life and became a sacrifice for our sins. And then in chapter 3, Christ is better than Moses. Now, all of these are very important. All of them are dealing with doctrines that need to be dealt with, and it's lifting Christ to the high position. Because people often will like to talk about angels and demons, and they'll put those up on a high pedestal. The Mormon church says that Jesus is Satan's brother. They have a band, if you look it up on YouTube, it's called Band Mormon Cartoon, and it literally has God sitting at a dinner table with Satan and with Jesus, and they're talking, and Jesus is the good son, Satan is the bad son, Satan gets the boot, he gets kicked out, and all of this. It's nonsense. It's garbage. Jesus is eternally existent. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is a part of the Holy Trinity. He is God. And Satan is an angel that was created to be a minister to God and worship God, but he got too big for his britches and said, I will be like the Most High. And so those verses are great to point out to people and say, look, no, Jesus is better than the angels. He's so much higher. He's God. And then, of course, to point out to Jews today and to back in those days, you need to emphasize that Jesus Christ is better than Moses. Many people look to Moses and say he's the greatest and he's our patriarch and so forth. He's the one who gave us the law. And while God lifts Moses up, he is nothing compared to Christ, because Christ is God. And then in chapter 4, Christ is better than Joshua. And now we're going into, we talked last week about the powerful word of God and how the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and how it works in our lives, and it bears fruit, and it will deal with our heart and our motives and reveal to us who we truly are. And now we've come to a very important theme. And this is the theme pretty much for the rest of the book. And it really drives home a very important point And it's important because this is, well, I'll explain it this way. Throughout the history of Israel, when God established the nation of Israel with the law, he established a Levitical priesthood. And priests would go in and out every day. People would come into the tabernacle at first, and then later they went into the temple. And there was a high priest, the very first high priest. Does anybody know off the top of their head who the first high priest was? Yes. Well, no, the first earthly man that was a high priest, Moses and Aaron. Aaron was the high priest, not Moses. Aaron was the high priest. I was giving you a hint. And so there were priests that were established, and there was a high priest that would enter in once a year into the holiest of holy places where the Ark of the Covenant was. And in that Ark of the Covenant, in that room there, they would go in. The high priest would go once a year, and he would atone for the sins of the people. There were sacrifices and washings and different rituals that were done every year, every week, and all the time. There were services that were held and services that were done in that place of the tabernacle, and then later on in the temple. When Christ came on the scene, Israel, Judah more specifically, had returned to Jerusalem and to the area of Judea. And when Christ comes on the scene, they're doing those things, the sacrifices and so forth, in the temple. And so this is what the way God established it. And so you say, are we going to emphasize? What is the emphasis of this? Well, the emphasis is this, is of the next section, is that Christ is better than the Old Testament let's say it this way. Christ is better than the Old Testament Levitical priesthood and all of the rituals and all of the washings and the laver and all of the sacrifices and so forth. Christ is better than that. As a matter of fact, he is the great high priest, and he has gotten rid of all other priests in the high priest system and so forth, right? So it's important. Because the priesthood, it's very important that this is established and it's on the record in the book of Hebrews, and the Apostle Paul is making this abundantly clear. As a matter of fact, he starts chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." That he is making it a big point throughout this book and on through the rest of the book that Christ is better. You need to let go of the old system. The old, out with the old, in with the new. Christ is better. Don't hang on to that. Don't look to a man and so forth. Christ is better. So this priesthood system was the system for many years, right up until Christ came and died on the cross. Everybody was going into the priest. This was doing their sacrifices and all of that. And you'll see the theme in Hebrews is, hey, when Christ died on the cross, the veil was rent. That big, thick, giant veil. I should preach on that and talk about the different symbols in the tabernacle. But that thick veil was rent in twain. It was opened, and it was symbolic of the last verse of this chapter where he says, "Let us boldly come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We don't need to go to any man to intercede for us. You don't need to come to me, for me to pray for you. Now you can, I'll certainly pray for you if you bring me a prayer request, but I have no special access to God that you don't have. And you have no special access to God that I don't have. We all are equally, we're priests. Every one of us, we are a kingdom of priests. We can all go to our high priest who is ever interceding for us. He hears our prayers. He's on our side. And that's the amazing thing. But again, the purpose of this that we're going to see is to establish that Christ is better than the Levitical priesthood and all of the washings and sacrifices and all of that throughout that was in the history of the nation of Israel. And that stuff was done away with in Christ. So these people were accustomed to approaching these priests. The priests would bring their animals to sacrifice to the priest. their turtle doves or their lamb or their whatever it was, and they would bring it to the priest. They would into the tabernacle or the temple, and they would meet their commitments to God. And so for many years, they've been doing certain things for many, many years, and Christ comes on the scene, and everything changed. What changed? Well, turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, and I'll just point out a couple quick things about this. But, you know, I believe Paul is the one who's the author of this book, and he's just trying to emphasize that, you know, to the Hebrews that, listen, you're not losing anything, right? Don't just be longing to go back to the old system. It's new, it's better, and it's based on Christ. And they're not losing anything by losing the Levitical priesthood. This very day over in Israel, they've got their priests. They've got, the group, I forget the name of them, but they claim that they're from the tribe that goes back through the Levitical priesthood and so forth. Now, they don't sacrifice animals, but they do other things, and they have that still to this day. And you know what? It's done away with. Christ is better than the Levitical priesthood. You know, don't hang on to that. All right. So that's what this book is about. Now, so what changed? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, and I had you turn to Hebrews 9. I'm just going to read this to you. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Okay. So the Bible says that these things were a shadow of things to come. So the new moon, the meat, the drink, the holy days and all of that, even the Sabbath days, they were a shadow, or we would think of a picture, right? You know, it's like, you know, somebody makes shadows on the wall or whatever, but it was just a picture. It was showing you what was going to come. The real thing, you're looking at the shadow. Okay. Now let's look at Christ, who's making the shadow. If you get the kind of the picture there. All right. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, I want to show you a few things here. And just to kind of give you this idea, because he says Christ, you know, I'm trying to show you that Christ is better, and we have a great high priest. You know, we don't need all these other priests and so forth, and this is going to be a main theme throughout the whole book. In Hebrews 9:1, the Bible says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of a divine service and of a worldly sanctuary. So in the first covenant that was done away with in Christ, it had divine service, right? That's what I was saying. I used the word service earlier, because they would go in and they would do their service to the Lord. They would bring their animals and they would be sacrificed, and there would be the washings and the different carnal ordinances, the Bible says. And it was in a earthly sanctuary. It was a temple or a tabernacle. That's what it was. Now, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So people would come into this area, this outer area, this sanctuary, and they had these three pieces of furniture there. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, and which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid around about with gold, therein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. So if your kids, these are facts that you need to know about the Bible, what was in the Ark of the Covenant? This is trivia you need to know, right? You need to know, kids, what is in, talking to my kids here, what is in the Ark of the Covenant? We've talked about it before. So it was the manna, and that was from back when they were in the wilderness. And then Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables, the Ten Commandments, okay? And then it explains what was over it, the cherubims, and over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So they're in that first tabernacle. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, meaning with blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Okay, now think about this. Which, as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present. Okay, now that's very important. Okay, it was a figure for a time then present. So, you know, people wanting to rebuild the temple, and, you know, the Jews over there always talking about rebuilding the temple and all of that. That was the tabernacle, more specifically here, was a time for then. We don't have an earthly tabernacle or a temple now. We don't need that. We come boldly before the throne, right into the presence of God. Bible says, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. This is that priesthood that Jesus Christ said is done away with. I'll show that to you in a minute. That could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining the conscience. Now notice this. So it couldn't. It was a symbol, it was a shadow, it was a picture of what was to come. But it wasn't the real thing, right? Christ, here's how I picture it, right? People before Jesus came put their faith in the Lord, and they were given not the name of Jesus and the person of Jesus, they were given a shadow and pictures of Jesus in symbols. And it still took belief and faith and so forth. But when Christ came, you didn't need those symbols. You don't need the shadow anymore. You got the man. You got the one who it was all about. And so the Bible says, it goes on to say, which stood only in meats and drinks and in diverse washings, okay, because they had the laver. They had different things they had to do, different drink offerings and meat offerings and all of that. And he says carnal ordinances or physical ordinances that we do in the flesh imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now, I don't know why this is so hard for people to understand, but there is a huge movement of people that are trying to go back and restore those times. The Jews today, but not only that, there are a lot of Christians who like to call themselves Judeo-Christian. Judeo-Christian. Well, here's the problem, okay? Judaism today is a wicked, false religion, and I don't want to be associated with it, okay? So let's just call it what it is. It's Christianity, because Judeo-Christian is an oxymoron, okay? Jews and Christians are diametrically opposed. Jews are the enemy of Christ. Christians are believers in Christ, okay? Jews killed Christ. Christians believe on Christ, okay? So we're not Judeo-Christian. But then there's these other groups that try to merge the two, the Hebrew roots and so forth, and the Seventh-day Adventists are always going back to the carnal ordinances, telling people that you have to live by the law to get saved. There's a Seventh-day Adventist church. We could probably hit it with a rock from right here, right over there, just on New Bridge Street. And yep, that's what they teach. You gotta do they worship on Saturday. They do all of this stuff. And you know, doesn't the Bible say that it was only these things were only imposed upon them until the time of Reformation? And that's what the book of Hebrews is about. Hey, things change, and it changed with Christ, and Christ is better than Moses. Christ is better than the time of Joshua. Christ is better than the time of the Levitical priesthood. He's done away with it. He is the high priest of our profession. Notice what he goes on to say. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So the Bible goes on to explain that the tabernacle that was down here was just a picture. It was just a physical representation of the one that's in heaven. The real tabernacle's in heaven. And that's where the real mercy seat is, where the blood was applied. And so Christ is the high priest. He is the high priest sitting in heaven, and he's the one that applied the blood to there and does his work in heaven. So we don't look to Israel. We don't look to the temple or a tabernacle or anything like that. We don't have to do any of the diverse washings or carnal ordinances. They were done away with when Christ came. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Open and shut, Christ is better than the Levitical priesthood, because they went in every year. They went into the holy place every year, and it didn't fix it. I mean, it may have appeased God for a year. They went in every day and did sacrifices every day, and yet it had to be done every day and every day and every day. But Christ went in once And when he did it, that was it. The Bible says that he obtained eternal redemption for us. And he says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer and a sprinkling of the unclean sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, therefore, from the dead works to serve the living God. Listen, Jesus Christ took his own blood. He took his own life. He sacrificed himself. The priest sacrificed himself for our sins. And the Bible tells us, of course, he explains. He goes in. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but he goes on to explain that the old thing, the time of Reformation, was until Jesus died on the cross. That was the Reformation period, was when Jesus died on the cross. We have a New Testament. It was the Old Testament. Now we have the New Testament. The Old Covenant. Now we have the New Covenant. And that covenant is Jesus Christ. And he tells us that he is the testator, the one who gives testament to the New Covenant. It was signed and sealed with his blood, his life. Now, with that said, let me give you another couple thoughts here. Things drastically changed when Christ came on the scene. Back in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, let's take a look at these verses to the end of the chapter. I'll try to keep my word tonight about being a little shorter. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Hold fast your profession. Hold fast. You know, it's a good thing to tell your testimony sometimes. It's a good thing to tell people about how you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's a good thing to let the redeemed of the Lord say so, the Bible says. And I think we need to keep that ever fresh in our mind. A profession is similar to a confession, right? Now, we're not talking about confessing sin. We're talking about confessing that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with your heart, that you put your faith in him, that Christ is your high priest, and that he died for you, and he applied the blood to the mercy seat for your sins. That's what he's talking about. So hold fast to that profession, nothing wavering. Hang in there. And your profession is your statement of belief in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And what a great, great high priest. So great a salvation, so great a high priest. And he says that is passed into the heavens. You understand, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. But, you know, here's what he did. He took that blood that he shed, and he took that, applied it to the mercy seat in heaven for your sins. And let me just say this. Christ, he never was a priest on earth. Now, he came as a humble man, and he came and preached and all of those things. But his priesthood, the Bible taught, we just read the verses on this, he didn't act as a priest down here on this earth. His priesthood was up in heaven in the real tabernacle, the one not made with hands. And he became a priest when he ascended up into heaven with the blood. So he was the sacrifice, and then he took his own blood that he had shed when he gave his own life. And then he put on Jesus Christ became the priest, and he basically put on the priestly garments, if you will, and he took that blood and he went and applied it to the mercy seat for our sins. The Bible tells us this. He's passed into the heaven. He died down here to save us. But here's the amazing thing, right? The amazing thing is that what is he doing up in heaven? What is Jesus doing up in heaven today? You know, he is going to come back as the king, and he's going to set up his earthly kingdom in Jerusalem. But you know what his role is right now for you and me, friend? He is our high priest. He is working on our behalf. You remember, the high priest would represent the people to God. He would go in and apply the blood to the mercy seat. Jesus did it one time. But here's what the Bible says. We have a great high priest. He is literally ministering to us and on our behalf, doing service for us. The Bible says this in Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God. Think about this, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, how does that conversation play out in heaven? I have no idea. How in the world, what is going on? But Christ is sitting there at the right hand of God, and he's talking to God on our behalf, God the Father. Think about that. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Christ, our high priest, is ever living to make intercession for us. Man, we have a great high priest. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. God, does God want us to sin? No. But is it a reality that we will sin? Yes. That's why he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate, an intercessor with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You think about that. Jesus Christ, our high priest, applied the blood to the mercy seat for the sins of the whole world. I'm sorry, Calvinists. I don't care what you say, that Jesus only died for some people. Let me tell you something. The blood is good for all people, and he died for all people, and he's our propitiation. He is our advocate. The next verse, I'll quickly move on. We're going to finish the chapter. We've got two verses left to cover. In verse 15, I just love that verse. Man, we have a great high priest that has passed to the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So you hang in there. You hold on to that profession. You don't quit. You don't stop telling people about Jesus. You don't stop professing Jesus Christ. Look, once you're saved, you're always saved. But you hold on to that profession. You stay identified with God and with his people in the local church. You never forget that. You hang in there because we have a high priest in heaven that is interceding and working on our behalf. And no matter how hard it gets, no matter how bad the temptations are, we have an intercessor, a high priest working in heaven for us. And this is awesome. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You understand, Jesus understands what you're going through. That's what this is about. Jesus is not a cold, heartless, you know, person. He is not God that's just up there, just ready to zap us with lightning bolts or something, like some Hollywood God or something that they would portray. But let me tell you something. We have a great high priest who is abundantly qualified, who understands and sympathizes with all of our pain, all of our suffering, all of our struggles, all of the things that we go through as human beings, because he became a man. He's higher than the angels, but he became lower than the angels, and he became a man. He walked in our shoes. He understands what it is to be a man because he became a man. And in that body that he took upon himself, in 1 Peter 2:24, the Bible says he who in his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. He didn't do any sins. He wasn't guilty of any sins. But you know what? He took our sins, your sins, and my sins into his own body and was punished and was grieved and went through that for us. Our high priest died as the sacrifice for our sins. He died as the sacrifice and rose as our high priest. Let's say it that way. He didn't sacrifice an animal. He didn't just go and kill an animal for someone like the priest in the Old Testament did. No, he actually went and died and sacrificed himself and applied his own blood for our sins. That's a pretty awesome, that's a pretty great high priest there. That's amazing. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Think about that. John chapter 15, if you want to flip over there, the Bible says this, John chapter 15. I just say this, look at verse 9, John chapter 15, verse 9. Man, it's wonderful to know you have a high priest who cares about you and works on your behalf. Isn't it amazing that we can pray to God at any moment of time and he's ready to listen to us? The Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Yet, look, he says, I love you. My Father loved you. I loved you. The love of God, the love of Christ. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then listen to this. So we're supposed to love our neighbor, love each other, lay down our lives. And look, listen to this. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ showed the ultimate love and compassion to us when he laid down his life. It's great to know that God loves us that much. We have an high priest. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. A double negative, meaning that we have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Okay. And here's what the Bible says. Let me give you a couple of verses. Psalms 55, 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee, and he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You can just go to him, cast all your burdens upon him. Romans 8, 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What are you going through? What are you struggling with? What's your pains? What's going on? The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. That's the God we serve. That's the high priest we have. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Have you ever felt that way? You know, I mean, we pray, but sometimes we just, man, it's like, what do I even pray for? It's like the kid, you know, that went to the candy shop, and the guy said, well, you know what? You can have some free candy. Just reach your hand in there and have all that you can get. He said, well, would you mind being the one that reaches in to the candy jar? Because why do you want me to do it? He said, because your hand is bigger than mine. That's right. We need to go to the Lord. He cares about us. And you know what the Bible says? We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, loves us. He is interceding for us, and he wants the best for us, and he is trying to help us. I love these verses. We have a high priest. You know, we can come boldly. Listen, let me tell you something. A Catholic priest don't care about you. You know, he don't care about anybody but himself. He's that whole system of Catholicism and Orthodoxy and all of that is a whole system where they make it impossible to get to God without their help. But God says you can go bold. Check out verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't have to go through some stinking priest. I don't have to go through a preacher. I don't have to go through anybody. I can go straight to God. I can go right to the source of the powers, right to the need. I don't need to sit there and prove to some stinking wicked priest in a dress how sincere I am by counting rosary beads and doing a Hail Mary full of grace and all of that kind of stuff. I don't have to do that. I can cut out the middleman. Bless God. I can go straight to the Lord and say, you know what? I need help in the time of need. When I don't need a man, I need God. Come boldly. Isn't it amazing that we can come boldly? We don't, you know, I mean, think about this. Let's just talk about prayer for a second. You know, I don't have to come all timid. I can come straight in. I can say, you know, God, I need help. God, I need wisdom. God, I need some money. I need some help. I need some job. I need this or that, whatever. And so the question just really, it comes down to this, like, why don't we go in boldly? Why aren't we in there every day? Why aren't we marching right in and talking to God? Because it's not like God is limited. Like, you know, you and I can't just march right into the White House and ask for help. you probably can't even get into your congressman unless you have, like, you know, months notice. Okay. But, you know, God's not limited like they are. We can go, all of us, at the same time. Doesn't matter how many people are praying, how many people, we can all go straight in. Many people would rather go to their congressman than go to the Lord. They'd rather go to their senator. They'd rather go to their president, and they think that's going to solve their problems. But, you know, we need to do more of. We need to go straight to the source. So why don't we ask and pray and seek and knock so that God will answer and give us these blessings? Well, the Bible says in James chapter 4, you have not because you ask not. Honestly, it's that simple. If we have needs in our life that need to be met, you know, hey, have you asked God yet? And I'm not going to finish. I've got more to say about this. There's a very important doctrine that's going to take me a few minutes to explain and go through. But we're going to leave it right here on this prayer idea. Boldly going to the throne. This week, we need to be boldly going to our high priest. And man, isn't that a comfort to just know that he cares about us? I mean, you know, have you ever, you know, been talking to somebody and you're talking to them and you're telling something that's very important to you, and it just seems like they're not listening? They don't really care. That's not how it is with God. He hears every word and he cares. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what we've gone through, and he's sitting there ready. He's interceding on our behalf. He's sitting there ready to help us. So let's go to him. We have a great high priest. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much. Please bless us as we go. Lord, keep us safe through our travels this week. And Lord, I pray that you just give